Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
You can take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. We'll be looking through Acts today. Been preaching on a series called The Anointing, and this is the final message in that series. I've entitled it Unschooled Ordinary Unsung Heroes. Unschooled Ordinary Unsung Heroes. And Acts 4 will be our main text. As notes are being passed out, I want to bring to the remembrance of those who've been here for any length of time, and especially this vision that came to a prophet 25 years ago, and you see in your notes, 25 years ago, a prophetic vision was given to a man. It showed what God was doing and what God was going to do, and I think we have a slide on the front here of a water tower. If you go ahead and put that up, the vision as he was flying into Maui at, I think it was our seventh annual power conference there in the Hawaiian Islands. And as he was flying in, he had this vision of a water tower. It was gargantuan. It was massive, dominated the entire skyline. And across this water tower, it said King's Cathedral and Chapels. Actually, in actual fact, it was First Assembly of God Maui, which was the old name of the church before we changed it. And so we went ahead and put a water tower up to symbolize that. And as he looked at this massive water tower, he noticed that it wasn't a normal water tower. It was a giant water tower that had spigots all around it. It wasn't just one source or one supply or one pipeline coming out of that water tower. There was many spigots all around it. And on some of those spigots, it said out of order. Other spigots had a gushing water coming out of it. Other ones, it seemed like it was just a drip. And the Lord spoke to him and said, King's Cathedral and Chapels, First Assembly of God, back in the day, is a mighty well for America and for the nations. The spigots are a pitcher of water being supplied and provided for by great leaders and extensions from all around the world. And at that time, we had, well, I'm trying to remember, maybe 80 churches. I'm taking a guess. I don't remember. I'd have to go back and look. Now we have 650. And he preached a message. I don't think I have it 100% right, but I was there. And he preached a message called Fitting, Flooding, and Flowing. And talked about how the power of God wanted to be poured out through our church to touch the nations of the world, to touch the islands of the sea, to touch America. And his way to do that was through water, which is always a picture of the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of the Word. But some of the spigots, which were people, they were leaders. They were just cracked just a little bit, just dripping. Some of them were out of order. There wasn't any water flowing out of them. Others were great gushing flows of God's power. And he preached this message that was so impactful that Dr. Morocco at that time reproduced it on cassette tapes. How many of you remember what we used to have these things called cassette tapes? And they're small little tapes, and you would put it in a cassette player, and then you would listen to it. It was this taped and recorded sound. You know, now we have MPEG-3 files, and so maybe you don't know what that is. It was the predecessor of the cassette tape was the 8-track tape. And CDs, does anybody remember CDs? Maybe you have some of those. I think he reproduced 3,000 of them, 3,000 tapes, and duplicated it and sent it to everyone that was on the mailing list. It had to be more than 3,000 because there's more people on the mailing list of the church at that time. And literally, we went and brought those tapes to people and encouraged people to listen to it. It had such power. and such an anointing that it literally changed our church. It did something. The power of the prophetic word, the power of the anointing. The anointing, the God enablement. We've been talking about that. The power of God. The power of God upon you to do what God's called you to do is called the anointing. And so we've been preaching along those lines, and all of that is available online for you to resource yourself on YouTube, Spotify, our podcast, our stream, on Facebook. And I want you to believe tonight that God is going to do something to unstop some of these stopped up flows, to take the out of order sign off of some folks. You say, well, that's not me. I'm here on a Wednesday night. That's true. I'm preaching to the choir, but maybe it is other people that'll listen later. God wants to flow through you in power. God wants to use you to not only change your family, but to change your neighborhood. God wants to use you to release his power to touch the world. And so oftentimes we don't understand that. We look for a Billy Graham. Thank God for the Billy Grahams. Thank God for the great Dr. Moroccos and different ones. All of us are here because we believe that God can help us, the truth is. If you didn't believe that God could help you, you wouldn't be here. This house is built on miracles. It's built on God's presence. It's built on God's power. That's what has built this church. It is nothing else. And we unashamedly preach, teach, pray, prophesy, gifts of the Spirit operate here. It is a Spirit-friendly church. And that is rare these days, but becoming less so because God is pouring out his Spirit. And so we wouldn't be here if we didn't believe that God could help us. But would you dare to dream with me? And I'm writing your notes now. Would you dare to dream with me tonight? Would you believe that God not only wants to, he can use you? Would you dare to dream with me tonight? Would you believe that God can and wants to use you? For the longest time when I first started coming to church all those years ago, I first came in here in 1992, and I kind of went back and forth for quite a while, 3 years. 1995, I got freight trained by the fire and the power of God. Just forever changed me. It forever changed me. And then there came a time when I wasn't coming because I needed healing. There came a time in my life where I my finances are blessed. My marriage is blessed. My kids are blessed. I didn't really need God to do another thing for me. And I've said it this way. If God never did another thing for me, he has already done it all. And there came a shift, and I remember when it happened. It was about being used by God to bring that to other people. It wasn't so much I needed the miracle. Granted, things happen in life, and you believe for a miracle. And if you believe, you'll get a word from God, and you'll stand on it. You too will kill a moose. It'll come your way. God will intervene if you're fully persuaded. There's a revelation beyond your destiny, beyond your desperation. There's a revelation beyond you just having your needs met. There's a revelation beyond just you getting healed, you getting touched, your money getting blessed, your marriage getting blessed, your kids getting blessed. That is like a consumerism. I mean, that's great, but the truth is God wants to heal you to the point where you no longer are in such desperate need for healing. Now, you need miracles, it's normal fare, but literally that you would become a vessel, that you would become a river, that you would drink from the river of God in such a way that a river comes through you, that out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. What we need to turn our nation around is people full of the river, people full of anointing, people full of power, people full of heaven. Hallelujah. And I, if you're anything like me, I'm just thinking, man, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. You know, we look for somebody great like a Michael Jordan or some superstar to bring it. And the actual fact is God uses ordinary, unschooled, ordinary, unsung heroes. They're throughout Scripture. It's amazing to me how often we see them, and they're the ones that touch the Apostle Paul's. That then become, you say, well, how do you know if you're touching an Apostle Paul? You don't. We have no idea who's listening. We have no idea who's going to receive a fresh touch from God tonight to be transformed, to be changed. There's a revelation beyond your desperation, and you know what that is? It's your destiny. It's destiny. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Would you stand up on your feet? Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized they had been with Jesus. Where had they been? With Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing by them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. Verse 17. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them just not to speak or nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and the things which we have heard. Father, move in great power tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Background of that text. They went to kill Jesus. They figured they'd strike the shepherd and the sheep would scatter, and they did. Little did they know he was going to get up after 3 days in fulfillment of the scriptures. So they killed Jesus, and they had no idea that he would end up being in all of his followers for those who believed. And this is about 4 years after the resurrection of the Lord, approximately, and the outpouring. So they killed him on Passover, God's lamb. It's profound. 50 days after Passover's Pentecost, and 120 people in an upper room get filled with the fire and the power of God, and it's off, and they start transforming society. I want you to know that those who stood before Peter and John, standing before the intellectual giants of the day, this was an intimidating moment without the power of God. Unschooled, ordinary, simple fishermen. Their hands were rough. They're only born again 4 years. 4 years in the Lord, approximately. And Peter's career, Peter's Christian walk is checkered at best. I mean, the guy was just cursing, but a few days ago, really. You might have been cursing on your way to church today. I've got good news for you. God can use you even if you are cursing on the way to church. God can use you no matter what you've come out of, no matter what you were in last week, he can use you. He wants to heal you, he wants to set you free, and he wants to use you to touch the world. We're so deluded in Western Christianity, thinking that it's these big names or the pastor or the evangelist. It's nonsense. Our job is to equip you, to fire you up, and realize that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives on the inside of you, and you too can heal the sick and set the captives free. You don't have to have a whole bunch of degrees. I'm not against education. Some have more degrees than a thermometer and they can't cast the devil out of anything. And yet I've watched education do marvels in you. You added it with the power of the Holy Spirit and ministering to people. Education puffs up, brings pride. You know how you stay away from that? Work with people. It's easy to stay humble when you work with people, because it doesn't matter how much you know, whatever you know is not going to be the answer. You need the anointing. You need God's power. And I watched Pastor Tim. He was working the soundboard all those years ago. Became a great pastor. Went through tremendous challenges. And God is education. He's really a scholar. You need to write those books, son. You need to write them. God wants to use you whether you're edumacated or not. God wants to use you, and God using you is not based on your education. It is based on a number of things. I want to invite you tonight to answer these four questions that'll determine whether you do the extraordinary in this hour of history or whether you watch somebody else do it. You were made for extraordinary. You were made to do signs and wonders. You were made for exploits. The actual fact is that you were created. Your spiritual DNA, if I can say it that way, is you long to see miracles. That's why there's such that wow factor of miracles and the supernatural, if you would, through technology and entertainment. That's why it's so big, because people want to see they want to see it. It's actually in you to desire that. Don't make it an idol. Serve God, but understand that he wants to flow through you with power. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Four questions tonight that'll determine whether you'll do the extraordinary in this hour of history. And as you're turning to Acts 9, understand these two men that are standing before the leading scholars of the day, they were fishermen, no offense, and cursing fishermen at that. Peter. They did not go to seminary. They are young men. I mean, we don't know exactly how old scholars guess, but I mean, it's not like they're sages. And yet when they stand there, the power of God comes on them. That's what you're seeing. The Holy Spirit comes on them, and out of their mouths comes wisdom that can't be denied, and comes out of their hands as they laid hands on a man who's 40 years old, and he gets miraculously healed, a notable miracle. We get so confused and so perplexed in the church that it has to be some guy, well, you just got to go to seminary. Seminaries oftentimes become cemeteries for on-fire believers. I've seen people on fire go out, they go to seminary and come back dead. Well, they can exegete the word. They can't cast out any devils. They don't pray in tongues anymore. They're not full of passion, full of fire. There's something wrong. It's like they went to seminary and they got broke. They come back and they let's discuss some things. What are you talking about? What happened to the fire? What happened to you dancing around in the spirit? You know you're on fire when you're doing native dance out in the woods. Soon and very soon, we are going to kill a moose. You know, it's one thing to say that, you know, that's an odd story. That's right. But he did kill a moose. It's one thing to do the dance and sing the song and then have no fruit. It's totally another thing to be moved by the Spirit and have the fruit. God wants to use you to change the world. Can you say amen? Are you all there in Acts 9? I think the thing that amazed me in my younger years was that, you know, I was astounded by the Dr. Morocco's. I mean, he's just such a scholar. And different ones, I elevated them to hero status, and they are still heroes to me. And I thank God that the Lord spared his life, and he's back, boy. He's back. I had a conversation with him. I'm like, oh, you must be feeling better, doctor. He's getting after it. He's on fire. He's doing great. Thank God. But I used to think it was someone else, you know? It's that person that was very educated, or that, you know, that superhuman type person that's going to bring revival. Oh, no. God will use anybody that's willing to say yes. When God uses somebody who's extraordinary, when God uses someone who's extraordinary, there's not much testimony in that. When God uses a Gideon, who's the least in his family, when God uses someone who's considered the least, when God takes someone and uses them to release his power to overcome an enemy that was more numerous than sand on a seashore, God uses a Gideon. When God uses a Moses, who's a stutterer, when God uses a Joshua, when God uses someone and makes them extraordinary because of his power, now that is something. And that's what is happening here in these texts that we're going to look at. I mean, they were from a Jewish ghetto. I mean, Gahito. All right, four questions that'll determine whether you'll do the extraordinary in this hour. Number one, or A, how close are you to Jesus? Acts 9. How close are you to Jesus? Let's read this. Background of Acts 9, we'll take it from verse 9, but the background is Saul is a Christian killer. And he's going around murdering Christians with the authority of the chief priests. And he's met by the risen Savior on the road to Damascus. He's blinded by the Lord. And he's brought into Damascus to a street called Straight. And God comes and visits this guy that we never hear about. He's not an apostle. We don't know anything about him. It's the only time his name is used in Scripture. He is an unschooled, ordinary man. An unschooled, ordinary, unsung hero is who this guy is. And he's known because he heard God's voice and he was used to see the apostle, well, he's used to see Saul, I believe, get baptized of the Holy Ghost. And had a measure of time with him to see him discipled. Let's read it. Acts 9, verse 9. And he was 3 days without sight, talking of Saul. He neither ate nor drank. There was a certain disciple named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in the vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas to one called Saul of Tarsus. Can you imagine being him? Understand that he knew full on, Lord, that's the Christian killer guy. He's come to kill everybody. He's come to arrest us. Like, seriously, Lord, excuse Ramakalabachanda. Lord. For behold, he's praying, verse 11, arise and go. Verse 12, and in a vision, he seen a man named Ananias. So Ananias gets a word from the Lord, go to Saul of Tarsus, because he's had a vision of you. Coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Verse 13, Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's here with the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go. He's my chosen vessel. He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentile kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went and entered the house. He laid hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. Ananias paid a price to know God's voice in such a way that he could speak to him to go to the latest terrorist that was going to destroy the church. He paid a price to hear he was close with Jesus. His proximity to the Lord was such that he knew what the Lord's word was. He knew the voice of the Lord. Do you know him like that? God, to speak to you, to go to some place, to do something. You know, it's not about what you do on Sunday that determines your closest to Jesus. Oh, I am preaching now. It's not what you do on Sunday that determines your closest to Jesus. Now, I'm not knocking Sunday. I love Sunday. You should go to Sunday. It's covenant. I think you should commit, and I think you should go. And I had a rule as I was working before I became full-time as a pastor. That was one of my rules. I would go and apply for a job. I would tell them, here's my rules. I don't work on Sunday, and I don't work on Wednesday nights, and I don't work on Thursdays. Because that's when I led a life group. So I said, I cannot work Sunday. You can't work Sunday? No. Well, then this is not that you can't work here. I said, okay. Because that was assigned to me. Must not be the job for me. And I want to tell you that every job I had, I was promoted and elevated, and I would get bonuses, and God would raise me up, and I would end up being one of the leaders in whatever company I worked. And you could ask my wife about it. I'm thankful I don't do that anymore. And later I said, forget this, working for the man. I'm going to start my own business. And I did, and I became a professional painter. And guess what? I didn't work on Sunday. And I didn't work on Wednesday night. And I didn't work on Thursday because I was committed to draw close to God and be, my life is not about painting. Listen, if you're a painter, I'm not knocking that. My calling was to do what I'm doing right now. And I wanted to be sure to pay the price that I needed to draw close to Jesus so I could hear his voice. That's what Ananias did. Will you do that? It's not just on Sunday. It's every day waking up. Somebody said, well, we have to have a Sabbath rest. Yeah. And the Sabbath is in Jesus every day. I believe in having a Sabbath rest. I do think you should take one day in seven. Sunday is no Sabbath rest for me. It's one of my most intense days. Monday, however, Sabbath rest. You call me on Monday, you don't want the wisdom I have for you. The wisdom I have for you on Monday is don't call me on Monday. Now, of course, things happen. But we have other staff that are at work on Monday and we'll help you if you need it. It's not a problem. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Oh, come on, lift your hands to Jesus and say, oh God, help me to pay the price to be close to you. What does that mean? How about turning off your secular music maybe? Maybe distancing yourself from people that are antagonistic to your walk. Maybe, I don't know, fill the blank in. But if you don't pay the price to be close to Jesus, you'll never hear his voice like Ananias did. I remember, and the results of that. See, the thing about Ananias was that he touched Saul, who became Paul. We never hear from him again. That's the claim to fame. That's the amazing thing about Ananias. You might not be the next Apostle Paul. We don't know who that is. You may be. But you could be an Ananias that touches him. Can you say amen? I was working as a manager of a company that did tours up and down the volcano there in Maui, Haleakala, 10,023 feet. It's the only road that you can go 10,023 feet to sea level in under 40 road miles. And we would ride bikes, which is potentially dangerous. A lot of fun. And so I finished my tour that day. It starts at midnight, and it goes all the way through till about noon. We go and watch the sunrise, and I was finishing my tour. I went back to the base yard, and there's one lone guy. I've shared this story before. He's probably in his 40s at that time, 45. He's sweeping the base yard, the inside of the shop. And it was interesting because that morning when I got dressed, the Lord told me what shirt to wear, which was unusual. Wear this shirt. I'm like, okay. I wear that shirt all day. I come down, I come to the base yard, and this guy has the same shirt I have on. I thought that was like, oh, look at that. I'm like, hey, I meet him. His name is Tom. I'm leaving the base yard, and he's sweeping and working. He's there for the first time. I've never met him before. I said, well, we'll see you later, Tom. See ya. I walk out. I'm almost to my car, and the Lord says, go back and witness to him. I'm like, I've been up since midnight, Lord. It's, 1:30. Two in the afternoon. How about you witness to him? No, that's how I felt. Some of you are like, oh yes, let's just witness. Let's go witness. Sometimes I don't feel like just going and witnessing. But when God speaks, if you listen to him, if you listen. And so I didn't listen the first time. I'm like, yeah, we'll talk to him tomorrow. Go back and tell him about my love. I'm like, Lord, go back. I'm like, okay. Because then when he really speaks to me, it's clear. If I don't do it, then it's sin. So at that point, it's the highest priority. I want to go home, eat a steak, and go to bed. I'm like, okay. Praise the Lord. I go back in. I said, hey, Tom. He's like, yeah. I said, can I talk to you a minute? He said, well, sure. Is everything okay? I said, everything's okay, yeah. I was walking out to my car, and I tell him the story. I said, I just wanted to come back. I didn't say, oh, the Lord spoke to me. He spoke to me. Oh, I didn't do that. I said, I just wanted to come back and tell you about God. He's my best friend. And I told him my story. I told him my story very quickly and presented the gospel, simple way of how he could give his heart to Jesus. That man at 45-year-old, cracked in half, weeping, crying, fell into my arms. I led him to Jesus and he got gloriously born again. He said, I feel so different. I feel so different. And I'm just walking around like, hallelujah, let's go get somebody else saved too. You know, once you get one, you just want to get more. I'm like, oh God, thank you. And I'm praying and stuff. And he said, you don't understand. I want to tell you, I was going home to kill myself. He said, I was a very successful psychologist on the Beltway in Washington, D.C. I've lost everything. I lost my wife. I've lost my children. I've lost all of my homes and all of my money. I have no cars. I've got no transportation. I have no money in the bank. I have multiple lawsuits. And I just didn't want to live not one more day. I'm finishing now and I'm going to go home and kill myself. But I'm not going to do it now. I'm now weeping. I'm now crying. The reason that could happen is by the grace of God. I was able to hear his voice. I had paid a price of closeness to Jesus. If you don't spend time with them, they notice that they had been with Jesus. Did not notice that they went to seminary. Not notice that they went to the River Bible Institute. Not notice that they went to KSM. They didn't notice that they went to King's Cathedral and chapels. They didn't notice any of that. They noticed these people had been, they're simple, ignorant fishermen. Look at these guys. They've got no education, but look at this notable miracle. And Ananias was just like them, and he paid a price so that he could raise up a Saul who got hit by the power of God so hard that he became a Paul. Knocked the S off and put the P on. It's not true, but it's cute. Paul is his Greek name. The issue of the hour is, who are you discipling? Who are you discipling? No, seriously, because you might be in a place now where you need the miracle, you need the healing, and I'm glad you're here, but I'm going to tell you it's going to move you. The touch of God, the move of God, the river of God, the anointing will move you to a place where you're no longer the one who's just receiving. That's like a junkie, for God's sake. You start flowing, and I will tell you that if you never learn to flow, never learn to serve, never learn to give, never learn to lay hands, and all you do is hear about it, you'll become an unbelieving believer, and you will never be satisfied in your Christian walk. It'll be lame, and you'll just be a religious person one day, maybe not even serving God, because you did not heed the voice of the Lord. You did not pay the price of closeness with Jesus. And you'll miss these opportunities of when to invest. You'll miss the opportunities of when to witness. You'll miss the opportunities of when to be where. Oh, but the righteous. Oh, his sheep know and hear his voice. But sometimes we don't, we're not always his sheep. You know what I mean by that? Sometimes we act like goats. Ananias is great because who he discipled. So many are wanting to be the Apostle Paul, but how about you reach one? Don't know who you're reaching in Eagle River. God is bringing people in. There is almost 40,000 people in that military base. It's completely untapped. It's like a whole city. God's going to bring you more and more people there. He's going to bring more and more people here. They'll be with you just for a short season, 3 years, and then they'll go off. But if you disciple them. Number two. Will you pay the price to be prepared? Now, they're kind of similar, but they're not the same. Discipleship is teaching people to obey. That's what discipleship is. Will you pay the price to be prepared? Acts 15, turn there with me. Verse 36, Acts 15, 36, are you ready? After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, was determined to take with them John, called Mark. Happens to be his cousin, but there's something much more than, it's not nepotism happening here. Look at verse 38. But Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So what is he talking about? He's talking about this guy, John Mark. John Mark bailed on the mission team. Has anybody ever taken a missions trip? Can you imagine if you're on the missions trip, you're out there and you're doing the missionary work, and one of your team, let's say you have 10 people, and one of your team freaks out and runs off into the bush and you never see them again. But when you come back to Wasilla to debrief, there he is. It's John Mark. And then the Apostle Paul, in this case, Pastor Timothy, sees him. He's like, oh, there's the yellow belly sapsucker. There's the guy that ran. And the picture is that Paul cast out dealt with that warlock, Bar Jesus, and John Mark freaked out and he ran away. And so now this is later, and Barnabas, the son of encouragement, is like, Paul, we should have John Mark come with us. And Paul's like,
No.
How come?
Because he ran off.
He's a flake. Why would you bring a flake onto the team? And Barnabas and Paul have an argument. And it's a biblical proportion argument. Look what it says. They had a contention. Their contention became so sharp. And what do you think that looks like? Two Jews. You know what that looks like? They are flat out screaming and I mean, that's what that's like. That's not like, no, I don't think you should go. No, it's this passionate argument. You ever seen two Jews argue? It's a thing. It really is. Hands flying everywhere, fur flying everywhere. They had a biblical proportion argument. And they parted from one another like, that's it. Like, I forgive you, but you go on your own way. And they parted. That literally, they're no longer a team. They were once a team. Now they're not a team because they're arguing. They have a division. Look what it says. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Understand who this guy is. The Last Supper was probably in his home. John Mark. He was the one who was the first streaker in the garden when he came in his pajamas or whatever it was. You guys know the story? And he got his pajamas snatched up and he just ran. He was the first streaker. The seven sons of Sceva are the second set of streakers. But John Mark ran away naked. He was there when Jesus fed the 5,000. He was there when Jesus fed the 4,000. He was there when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He's one of the inside young men, and they were young men. And so he got freaked out. But what did Barnabas do? Barnabas went and took him. What he did was took is this biblical word, this Greek word of taking someone alongside them. And I've shared this before. And he took him and he said, you're going to be John Mark, all right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Come on. You're called. I see destiny on you. I see you came back to church. Come on, we're going to go face that thing you're afraid of. And they went to Cyprus. And what all the meetings and all the meetings with Jesus, I mean, those are some meetings. Those are some powerful services. What all the meetings with Jesus and all the 5,000, 4,000, all the Lazarus, all of that, he was in the upper room. That was his mama's house, most likely. What all of those things could not do in John Mark happened through one-on-one preparation and discipleship, happened through intimate connection of sharing God's word, praying together, standing together, fighting together. John Mark needed that. Maybe he needed the Father. We don't know exactly, but we do know this. We do know that he was so powerfully used. He became Peter's amanuensis. He wrote the book of Mark. Peter's stories were told to him. He penned it. You have it in the Bible. That's the guy. The guy that was rejected by Paul. The guy that was a flake. The guy that was a yellow belly sapsucker. The guy that couldn't follow through and ditched on the missions got radically changed. Something happened in him that prepared him for what was to come. Will you pay the price of preparation? That's your classes, maybe. That's reading the word every day. That's praying. That's agreeing. That's having relationship with someone who will tell you to sit down and shut it. You would never say that to me. I'd say it to you in a second flat if it was going to save your life. If I had a relationship with you. Now, I've had lots of people come to me over the course of the years and be like, God spoke to me that I'm going yonder, and that's what I'm going to do. God spoke. I'm like, all right. Now, I know full well on that might be a word from the Lord in about 10 years. So many people want to be the Apostle Paul. He was 14 years in Antioch as a life group leader before he ever went on these missionary. Oh, I'm preaching better. Come on, you got to prepare for what's ahead. You've been in a season of preparation, says the Lord. And I've been soaking you and saturating you with the word and with revelation and messages. And the Lord has poured oil over you. And it's like you're a David, but you have not yet received the kingdom. The Lord says, I've prepared you. The days are coming where I'm going to put on display that which I put through you. As through a broken vessel, you'll be poured out and you will touch your people and they will receive that which is on the inside of you. And as you paid the price and served even another man's vision, the vision that I've placed within you, which is a part of that vision, will come to pass, says the Lord. My God. What a word. I've got 15 seconds, apparently. Number three, what is the level of your passion? What is the level of your passion? I like that phrase that if you don't have passion that gets you up early to pray, it's a weak passion. I've also found that cultivating passion comes out of understanding who I am. When I understood my identity and understood what God called me to, it stirred something in me. All my life, before I was saved, I had a sense that God was going to do something with my life. Even though it was almost lost and forfeited, I had this sense I was miraculously protected over the years. And then as I came to Christ, something stirred on the inside of me. I realized, man, maybe this is that thing I thought about when I was a little kid. I thought I was going to become a millionaire or the president of the United States. Oh, far more than that. I had no idea that I would be used to encourage and equip and to stir people with the power and the fire of the Holy Ghost. I had no idea that God would use me to raise up an army that would contend, that would pray, a people that would be used by God. You can change the world. Can you say amen? I had no idea it'd be like that. And I was just excited to do it in a small group setting. I had no idea it'd become thousands of people. And half the story's yet to be told. I don't know what's ahead. But I do see as I look out, so many of you called, so many. But you've allowed the cares of the world to rob your passion. You've settled for depression and anxiety and fear instead of stirring yourself, understanding who you are in Christ, understanding that His blood has redeemed you, understanding that His word is sure, His word is true, His word will come to pass. There is a moose for you. Come on, somebody say hallelujah. How's your passion level? Acts 16, look at this, verse 13. By the way, if you're passionate, they all work together. If you prepare, it creates passion. If you have passion, it creates preparation. They all kind of work together, these four questions that will determine whether you're going to be used as extraordinary in this hour of history. Acts 16, verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city to Riverside to pray as we customarily made. We sat down and spoke to the women who were there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. What does that mean? That means he preached Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected. She got born again. That's what that means. Okay. Verse 15. When she and her household were baptized, so she not only got born again, she got baptized, she begged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. If you have to be persuaded, you have a passion problem. Now, I teach my pastors and leaders this. It was not what I did for years. For years, I was constantly trying to twist the arm of people to get disciples. Oh, please come to church. Oh, seriously, if you could just come. And I'm all into encouraging people, but I would spend far too much time trying to twist the wrist of somebody to get them to believe that God was good instead of feeding the people that are hungry and thirsty. Celebrate the people that are around you who are hungry and thirsty. Don't, if you have to be persuaded to do something, I remember some young evangelist years ago said, people have to be persuaded to church to come to church. What I think we should do is put razor band around the entire church. And whoever crawls over the razor band to get in there to get the power of God, to get prayer, then those are the ones you want to have. Facilities, we're not putting razor band around the church. What's your passion level? She had passion. Stop complaining about your circumstances and find God's purpose in them. That's right. I got an amen from the pastor on the front row. Let me say that again. Stop complaining about your circumstances and find God's purpose in it. Let it cultivate passion. Let it cultivate fire. I mean, he could have gone. I mean, this is like the Alaska Moose Church story message. Oh, really, Jim? No moose? Yeah, we didn't see anything. We've been out here. We've been out here for 30 days. 10 days seeing nothing feels like 30. No, there's nothing here. And there's wolves everywhere. It's wolves. No moose. And the Apostle Paul here could have been like, oh, hey, guys, let's go somewhere else. Why? Yeah, there's wolves. It would have been justified. There's wolves, there's no moose. He's been here to this gym. He's a man of God. He's a missionary. He's a great hunter. He's been in Alaska his whole life. It's true. That's all true. Yeah, Jim says there's no moose and there's wolf everywhere. So they're like, oh, wow, shoot, that's terrible. That's not what happened. He kept the bad news to himself and he said, soon and very soon, we are going to kill a moose. Soon and very faith. Some of you are complaining, arguing, backbiting, looking at circumstances. She invited the Apostle Paul and persuaded them. Psalm 20, verse 4 says, may he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. God desires you to fulfill your purpose, but it takes passion. To see it come to pass, the level of your passion, Acts 16. She had passion. And the last thing is embracing your purpose. Will you embrace purpose? Acts 18. Let me read this to you. Worship team, come. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. Now, that's something that took place in history. They were persecuted, and they were driven out of Rome, Priscilla and Aquila. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked with them for the occupation. Their occupation was tent makers, and they reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Priscilla and Aquila had a passion to be used by God. And they not only had a passion to be used by God, they were business people. They were entrepreneurs. Back in the day, it was such a myopic, prideful view that ministry was the guy preaching. Every one of you are called to ministry. Whatever you're doing, God, do it unto the Lord. Do it unto Christ. Priscilla and Aquila were, they had a manufacturing company. And they manufactured tents. And they went on supporting and serving. And in fact, they helped Apollos, who was this incredible orator. I mean, an incredible orator, Apollos, but he needed some tweaking in his theology, and they taught him the way more perfectly, it says. They embraced their purpose. Maybe it's not your purpose to stand up here and do what I'm doing right now. Maybe it's your purpose to be a business person. Maybe God's plan and purpose for you, it's of course to love him and to deliver men. It's to love God, serve him, and do everything that he's calling you to do so that when you die, you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And there's many components of the calling of God. I see Dr. David all the way in the corner, who received a powerful prophetic word under a tent about 100 yards from here years ago, correct? And to summarize the word, he's like, Lord, do I go to school to become a doctor or do I go into ministry? And God used him powerfully to bring a revival in a local high school. And as a young man in a tent on this property was Kings all the way back then. We had a prophet. I believe it was Prophet David McDonald. And the word, simply put, it's both. It's both and. Nice word. I want doctor or ministry. Both. And as I look out at you, Dr. David, and you've become a minister in this house, and you are reaching people, discipling people, you're raising up teams. We're so proud of you. And you're the finest chiropractor there is. Come on, somebody say hallelujah. Amen. And that's the way that should be. You don't have to be called to be a pastor. He is pastoring. He's pastoring. That's what he's doing. You can be a fisherman. You can be a doctor. You can be a lawyer. Will you embrace your passion? Four things. These four questions. How are you doing? How close are you to Jesus? Your proximity to him will determine whether you can hear his voice. Are you paying the price to be prepared? What does that look like? It means studying God's word. It means building relationships. It's preparing. It's going out and digging ditches when the Lord says, I'm going to cause, you know, rain to come. It's going out and doing preparation. Are you preparing? What's the level of your passion? If you have to be convinced to serve God or come to church, you got something wrong with you. Now, there's one thing, if it's a dead church, I would might have to be persuaded to go to a dead church too. That's not this. God's power is put on display. The word is preached. And it's not because I'm leading it. It's just what God is doing. This is a deep well filled with vision. Started the school 10 months ago. Is flourishing with 60 plus students in it. It'll go on to expand next year. Have a rehab that opens October 6th. People are going to be transformed. God miraculously gave us 30 acres. Partnered with the Dream Center. It's now King's Dream Center. We have transformations. It's flourishing and growing. Over 100 people gathering on Tuesday, people with life-controlling problems or those who desire to minister to them. We have a counseling department called The Bridge that's just keeps growing and growing and growing and growing. We have Native Fellowship. I think it's the largest fellowship in the valley, I was told by another Native guy who I think knows. He says there's more Native people gathering in this church than anywhere else in the whole valley. But it's the beginning. You'll see thousands. You'll see thousands. And God's going to raise up more people like you. You want to be a part of a place where you see passion, where you see fire, where you see power. We're going to go visit those villages. We're going to visit. We're going to go to those villages. We're going to get this plane. It's going to go. We have it already. God's going to help us. We're going to see it launched. We're going to go to these villages. We're going to go to Kotzebue. We're going to go to Point Hope. All you Point Hopers, we're coming. You pray. We're going to visit Kenny Bunkport. What is it? I'm pretty sure it's not Kenny Bunkport. What's that place called? Nick something. McGrath. I got it. I was close. Kenny Bunkport, McGrath. You're like, you're going all the way to Maine? No. There is fire and power, people getting saved, people getting healed, people getting delivered. There's a tremendous vision here. Where are you? Where are you? Because if you're not on fire in this place, it's not God's fault. Where are you in your walk with the Lord? Because if you're not on fire, you can't. I had somebody say to me, I'm not going to your church anymore. I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry. And listen, you belong to the Lord. You want to go to some other church? Go ahead. You belong to him. But what he said irritated me. In fact, Paul was irritated and he cast out a devil. The only thing I didn't do is cast out a devil. I was irritated at that level. He said, I can't go to church here anymore, Pastor. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. Is everything okay? I said, something happened? No, nothing happened. I said, did I do something? Because if I did, I'll repent. I don't want you to go. No, I'm not getting fed. And when he said to me, I'm not getting fed. I don't know why I'm standing on a pew, but when he said, I'm not getting fed, I said, oh no, bro, that's on you. If you're not getting fed here, you've got something wrong with your appetite. There's something wrong with you. I said, you can't say you're not getting fed here. Oh, they're just serving milk. No, maybe you need to grow some teeth. Maybe you need to get a fork and a knife. And listen, the way I get fed, I love services like this. It's great. I'm wrapping it up. I'm going 14 minutes over and I don't really care. The way I get fed and satisfied is not by hearing the word. It's by doing the word. It's by cultivating fire and passion and getting out and doing it, laying hands on the sick and sharing my faith and seeing God break out with power. Will you be used by God in this final hour of history? Or will you forfeit what God has? Will you be somebody that just makes excuses, or will you cultivate a passion? Will you cultivate intimacy? Will you cultivate a preparedness? Are you reading the word? Are you praying? Are you embracing your purpose? That's why we're here. It's why I'm preaching to you, to fire you up and to get you to embrace your purpose, because the world needs what we have. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I break off of you lethargy tonight. I break off of you a spirit of apathy. I pray that you would be pierced to the heart with the purpose for which you've been born again. Where is the people who would go over seas and go to nations? Where is the passion and the anguish to reach the lost? Where is the people who are not concerned about how much money they're making so much as how many people they're reaching? And make all the money you can. Hallelujah. But don't make it an idol. Amen. Where are the people that would sacrifice everything for the sake of a soul? The ones who would hear his voice as Ananias to go minister to the local terrorist, because he's so close to Jesus, he can hear Jesus and he knew that God spoke to him. I believe they're being raised up right here.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.